Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. This is Danny Hyde, pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church, inviting all sinners, all those struggling with their burdens, all those who have fallen out of church, all those worried about their sins, to come and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can save and renew. I invite you to join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. and 5 p.m. You can also find us online at oceansideurc.org. That's oceansideurc.org.
Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Come to Jesus and you thought everything was going to get a lot better and easier. That's how a lot of people think about Christianity. They sort of come on the idea in the sense that life now is going to go so well for me. Life, everything's going to be great. I've come to Christ. He's King. He's Lord. He has power to help me with everything. And then it's a real perplexity when nothing seems to go as planned. Well, that's why the Bible calls the Christian life and characterizes it as a wilderness journey. We see this with the children of Israel. They were saved out of Egypt. They were delivered from bondage. They were set free. The Lord defeated the enemy. But then they went out in the wilderness and were tested by God. Tested, and we learn a lot about ourselves in looking at the nation of Israel. They were full of grumbling and complaining. And the Lord was testing them to trust Him. The Lord was showing them the problem of the human heart. Pretty soon, He's going to hand them the law to expose the problem of sin because they just didn't see that. Life is full of tests, and the Lord is training us and helping us to understand man must not live by bread alone, but out of every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We do invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. And please keep in mind, 100% of your support, if you so choose to support Abounding Grace Radio, we'd be so grateful. But 100% of that support, you should know, goes to continue to bring these radio broadcasts across the United States and Canada. So we're so thankful to have this opportunity. Thanks for your support. We hope now the program is a blessing to you. Here we are looking now at Exodus chapter 16, which I have titled, He Gave Them Bread from Heaven. The Lord has been so wonderful through this whole study of Exodus, and all the way from Genesis 3 when He made this promise. Here we are in Exodus, and we are seeing all these things unfold, the promises to Abraham, and you draw the conclusion, look at how wonderful the Lord is. He has saved them. He has delivered them. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Their bondage in Egypt was broken. He had saved them from death by this, remember, the blood of the Passover lamb, which we know all was a type and shadow of Christ. They had crossed over the Red Sea. He had heaped up the walls of the sea, and then He brought them over to the newness of life, which we know the entire New Testament has the perspective. This is the Christian story. You were brought out of darkness into light. You've passed from death to life. You sing as they did, the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses together. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. He fought and won for us, was their song on the beach. But then the very challenging wilderness journey began. Here's the problem as I opened up Exodus chapter 16, actually beginning last week. Things, especially those, you see the progression here, things are not getting better. Things are getting worse.
It's really quite puzzling, isn't it? The relationship seems to be, they seem to be getting further alienated from each other out in the wilderness. In other words, after all this deliverance, after all this care, they don't seem to be loving God very much, do they? Yahweh's not getting much love. In fact, if you were to summarize it, actually their hatred for God seems to be growing here. I mean, that's just an easy surface reading of the text. It's getting worse. It's astonishing because of all that the Lord has done for them. He has preserved them. And then we come to these initial passages of Exodus, and we read some things that are beginning to happen that should make us pause and say, what is the Lord doing? He told us last time that he's testing them. God said that he was testing them. And then he gets even stronger in the next episode of the bread episode, the manna episode in the wilderness. God says something in verse 4 that is intentionally jolting. It should be intentionally shocking for us. He's going to test them to see whether they will walk in his law or not. Will they? We sang out a psalm a bit ago that said, under inspiration of the Spirit, they did not. They did not. All of this is the perspective of the New Testament writers who stood back from this and understood that Israel, in its own righteousness, you remember what the New Testament writers said, was a giant case study. Israel was meant to be a giant study for the world when they looked at Israel in relation to God and sinful humanity in relation to this holy, pure God, resplendent in glory, we're going to see here in a moment. In many ways, Israel was in spiritual infancy, but through all of this, the New Testament writer said, I want you to look at them, and here should be the effect. It should stop up the mouth of everyone in their own righteousness. This is the summary. It should stop up everyone. I want to keep us and keep that verse in front of us as we're going through, because after Paul said it should stop up everyone, he said he put them, the Lord put them under the law. He put them under the law, the goal that the mouth of the whole world would be stopped, and that we would understand that no flesh could ever, based on anything that it does, will ever be justified in his sight based on the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, when God comes in verse 4 and he says, I'm testing them to see whether they will walk in my law or not, and you have the entire record of the revelation of how this went and the New Testament telling us that they did not walk in the law, what conclusion should you say? They weren't obedient to God's law. Before it even started, it was evident. And I say this respectfully, did God not know this? God knew it. Before it even started, it was already a mess. But Israel didn't know it. That's why I said Israel was in spiritual infancy. They didn't know how to relate to this God. Could they just treat this God like they treated Pharaoh in that kind of hatred? What was the real problem with Israel? Well, to properly understand this, we have to dive into this test a bit this morning and understand exactly what the Lord is doing for us and how he's helping us to understand the whole story. In chapter 16, we see that their complaints against the Lord are growing. And as their rebellion, which is how the Psalms characterize Israel's behavior, as their rebellion grows in this period before Sinai, the Lord's tests are growing. In other words, as they step up the complaining, he steps up the tests. And that should tell us that all of this is leading to something. That should tell us that all of this has a breaking point. It can't continue to go like that. All of this is leading us to the definitive moment when Israel will be confronted like they had never been confronted before with who God is in his glory. It's leading us, as we know, to Sinai. This is all preparation for Sinai. And in the midst of these growing complaints are growing tests to take us to the ultimate test. But I want you to notice one more thing. In the midst of their growing complaints, in the midst of the growing tests, is a growing provision. Is a growing provision. And that's how I want you to see this today. Their growing complaint, the growing test, and the growing provision. Last week, the first scene after the Red Sea, things started out roughly. There wasn't much information about it. Moses was intentionally brief, you remember. We only read that they came to Marah and they found out that the waters of Marah were bitter and they complained against the Lord. We didn't get a lot. It was a bad moment, at least as the rest of the Bible characterizes it, of awful distrust in the Lord as if he didn't know what he was doing and how he was leading them. But it was a test. He said, clearly there, I'm going to test them whether they will walk in my commandments. Would they trust the Lord? We were somewhat perplexed about the complaint, weren't we, last time? Because it wasn't so unreasonable. No one should ever complain, don't get me wrong. But it wasn't so unreasonable. How could they survive without water? 3 days in the wilderness. It's not something anyone can do any longer. People would start dying. They were thirsty. And upon complaining, remember what Moses did? He hurled a log into the water and it became sweet. And then he took them to Elim, this place of 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, where they had a real period in the wilderness of refreshment. There was real refreshment and real delight and real joy in the wilderness. What a beautiful thing. The Lord refreshed them. You didn't have to do that. He refreshed them. In the midst of the test and in the midst of their failure, he gave them a time period of refreshing. That's, of course, what God does for you all the time, by the way. You know life is hard. You know there are many tests. You know there are many trials that come upon us. And you also know that there are moments of great joy and there are moments of great release. And the Lord loves to give that. In fact, if you want the true place of that, he gives it to you every Sunday. That should be the goal. That he loves to refresh you out of your hard weeks. He loves to lift you up out of your weeks. He knows you're out in the wilderness during the week. And this should be a place where you're lifted up and encouraged and strengthened to know that he loves you, that he cares for you, that there's gospel for you, there's good news for you, and that he's not going to abandon you in all of your hardship and in all of your trials. That's Elim. You have an Elim. I could preach on Elim, and some pastors have done it for months. But we got to move on because the wilderness journey does go forward, doesn't it? You got to get out Monday, don't you? And you got to go back to it. Well, as they head out in verse 45, the Lord has given them this time of refreshment. But now, as they continue the journey, we read that they came to the wilderness of Sin. That is between Elim and Sinai. The wilderness was probably named after the Mesopotamian god, moon god, whose name was Sin. The whole region here, and the picture theologically, if you're looking at it, which we'll look at tonight from Mark's gospel, is a fallen realm of the wilderness, cursed here, that they are in from Adam. As you know, the ground had been cursed and now they're into the wilderness. The children of Israel are passing through the wilderness onto the promised land. But Moses, so soon after Elim, has now entered the next scene and we find something shocking. In verse 2, we read, then the congregation of Israel complained, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. do I need to rehearse everything that they've seen so far? that is just something, isn't it? He doesn't have the ability to provide. Are you kidding? You want to say that now? You've just seen a log thrown in the water. I mean, that was really nothing in comparison to what he did to Egypt. You really want to do that? They had just left Elam. It's kind of the beach scene again. They're up here, and all of a sudden, he's provided this amazing miracle at the waters of Marah, and he's turned them from being bitter into sweet. This was good water. This was vitamin water. But then something happened. Israel gets worse. You stop and you say, wait. This is really perplexing. How could you get worse after this? In the last section, we read, some of the people complained. There's no water. Now, the emphasis, notice real strongly, is on the whole congregation. You got 2 million moaners now. That's a hard church to pastor, by the way. 2 million out in the wilderness. Moses said, it gets so bad, in the next section, he complains to the Lord, they're ready to stone me. They're going to kill me out here. So it started with some of them, and now the rebellion, the whole nation is now murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They are now united against their leadership, and it's perplexing for me because if the wilderness life is supposed to represent sanctification, this is a real bad start of sanctification. Every New Testament writer, everyone I've ever read, views the wilderness life as the life of sanctification. This is not going very well. And it gets worse. Oh, that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. And you say, what? What in the world is that? There's no indication they're starving. At least in the last scene, you get the sense that they were really thirsty. But in this scene, they're looking back to the pots of meat, the flesh pots of meat in Egypt, and saying, you know, it's not so good out here. Meat's not real good out here. Did they not have food? Well, I mean, there's no indication. There's no indication that they didn't have food. I'm sure they had plundered Egypt and taken out a lot of stuff, a lot of cattle. What are they complaining about? Psalm 78 tells you. He led them with the cloud, and all night with a light of fire, he split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers, but they sinned even more. Notice how strong Psalm 78 is. They sinned. By rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their hearts. We'll look at that next time. By asking for food. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. By asking for the food of their delight. We don't like the food you're giving us. You haven't given us the food of our fancy. You haven't given us the prime rib. So the Israelites weren't complaining because they weren't fed. Now they just weren't getting the best steak. That sounds like Americans, doesn't it? And then they do something worse. You killers, Moses and Aaron, you've brought us out here to die. You want to kill us out here, don't you? You know, from Moses and Aaron, you think we want to attempt your genocide? What a terrible thing. God had raised up these men. God had sent them to be servants. And that's their response, to complain, to grumble. And the word's a strong word. The word is not just a little murmur. The word is an open act, a mouth of rebellion against God. Boy, it was so much better back in Egypt. Remember the good old days. It's really astonishing because if you were looking at it from Christ's words, he whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. They just axe themselves off if that's the case. You know, this is, they are hating where the Lord has brought them. And then have they forgotten everything that Egypt represented or everything that Egypt was? The past was not better. The past was never as good as you thought it was. It just isn't. It is never as good as you've romanticized it to be. And this tells you that it could have been the worst past ever. And in your present circumstances, you'll still look back to that and say, that's where I'd rather be. Living in the past is a great sin in the scriptures because it doesn't really trust the Lord who is leading us forward to glory, who's leading us home through the wilderness. We get out in the wilderness and the Lord is leading us to the promised land. And what are typically our complaints? Are we really satisfied with where he has us? To be honest with your own hearts, are you really satisfied with where he has you? Typical complaints are we're not really too much satisfied with much of anything. I go down the cereal aisle. How many cereals do I have to pick from? And my kids still tell me they're tired of the same cereal. This and that, this and that. Daily bread has everything to do with every allotment in life and where you are right now. We're never really happy with the Lord's leadership with us in the wilderness. We're never really accepting of it. We're endless moners. And then you come to the church, we want, where do I start? What I've seen. We want the messages of our fancy. We want the music of our fancy. We want the church that accommodates us to our fancy so long as it's not very requiring of us. And every other situation looks better over there. Every other past situation or even present situation, it looks so much better than where God has us right now. You ever thought he's the one who placed you here right now, and to go and run and do your own will is disastrous when you run away from it with this kind of complaining, bitter heart? Disastrous, because the bitterness grows worse. The situation doesn't change the heart. It doesn't. You think we're better if we go back to Egypt? You think your former life is better? If we look at our lives, the heart of our complaint is that we're not getting the food that we crave, and I could put a million things under that little category, that our lives are discontent. And we got a lot of leaders to blame for that. Truth be told, there may be bad leadership decisions being made in a country, but when a country had the food of its fancy for so many years and it starts losing that, that's going to be what people are really going after. They've lost the good years. They've lost what it was. And that's leading us to what God is doing. As their complaint worsens, Moses here emphasizes that God's test grows in the same proportion. It's a startling statement that comes down from the Lord. I'm going to rain down heaven, bread from heaven for them. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the people shall go out, and I want them to collect a quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. To which you say, does God know? Of course he knows. God knows. It's a test case for the world. It's a test case for future generations to read this and say, oh my, they don't have a ghost of a chance if this is how they're behaving before the law. They swore to keep the law in Exodus 19. They busted it. They broke it. This is what Paul was after when he says, if we relate to God merely on the basis of the law, what does the law bring? Wrath. Wrath. After Sinai, that's what you see the Lord teaching us. Paul says plainly, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And now you see the great problem. They are intensifying in their sin. God, in this entire period until Sinai, is putting them under the test to lead them to the ultimate test. If this were it, the relationship were do this and live, it's done. It's done. You should say that. He is holy, and we are miserable complainers. What that ends up in endless gossip. That's how we function. And if our entrance into the land is based upon our obedience, then I don't have a ghost of a chance. Look at the bitterness. Now, what do you expect from the Lord? I'm going to rain down. Stop. Last time we heard that was fire and brimstone on Sodom. Actually, the last time we heard that was Exodus 9. And the Lord rained down hail on Egypt. I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. When they speak of being full with the pots of meat from Egypt, God says, I'm going to fill you with my heavenly bread and give you meat. How patient. How long-suffering, how loving, how kind, how compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and we do this to him all the time. But it's not just an ability to provide that he's testing them with. It's not just tests that are merely to prepare us for glory. The design of the test, did you see it, is to lead us to who he is sending down from heaven.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in his abounding grace. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.